Hello, I am Miyoshi Walker, your host of A Day's Journey podcast. Welcome back. Welcome back to another week. And I am excited about the word, excited about this week, excited about life. And I am excited because this day has been purposed for what it was intended. Everyone didn't wake up this morning, so I am grateful to be still here on this side of the earth. Therefore, I still have purpose. So, welcome, welcome, welcome. And also, don't forget to download, share, and leave a review on Apple Podcasts so that these messages can reach more people. And again, if you have any questions, you can send them to a day's journey podcast at gmail.com. And so, I would like for you to order the Heal Out Loud Grief Journal because the Heal Out Loud Grief Journal is here for you. It's there for when you're having those grief moments, difficult days, hard times, and anything that you're dealing with in life. It's 160 pages filled with writing prompts, inspiring quotes, comforting prayers, and uplifting scriptures that provide that solace and give you that encouragement along the way, just to write out your feelings and emotions. So if you have purchased or when you purchase the grief journal, please go and leave a review on Amazon and share your thoughts on how the journal is beneficial to your healing. And remember, we are going to heal day by day with these daily prompt scriptures and prayers, and we're going to embrace the power of healing out loud. And remember, God is greater than grief, which equals healing. So let's get into the episode. I am going to start out by sharing a story with you all. As you all know, last month, for 21 days, we did a 21-day prayer and fast. And so I want to share how coming out of the fast that what occurred and what happened. So, every day is not going to be a day of joy and peace and happiness. We're going to have some days that's going to challenge us or that's troubling or some things that might come to, stir our attitude or just to put us in a position of having that faith and trusting in God. So the day before the last day of the fast, of the 21-day fast, I was tested and tested in the way of not executing my faith all the way and allowing the enemy to plant a seed of negativity. And with that, it came repercussions of, I felt like I was on having a setback. I failed at what I was doing for the 21 days, but I was reminded, God reminded me that in the testing of your faith, things that come about will allow my faith to expound in Him and for me to have that foundation to trust in Him wholeheartedly. And it's not what it appears to be. So for the next couple of days after the 21 fast, I was able to spend deep thought in God. I was able to reach out to my prayer partner, ask them for prayers in the specific area. I had to just hone in deeper and go deeper. And I had to realize the tricks of the enemy because, as I always mention, the enemy always brings things the same way but different tactics. And for me to not recognize it, I was in the situation, which it wasn't, bad, but it was for me, it was thought-provoking for me to come out of my prayer, my 21-day fast and prayer, and for me to become distracted and to go into a place that I pray from and that I ask God to remove from me, but I allow it to get my focus off track for that one day. So what I began to do was just pray and ask God to allow me to realign myself, for me to remove those things and those thoughts away from my heart and mind, for Him to get me back in alignment and on track with Him, because I didn't want to allow that one day to take away those 21 days of those prayers and fasting, and the very things that I was praying for, the very things that I was speaking of, the testaments on the testimonies that I was speaking, for those things to not be valid or feel like they wasn't valid. So I thank God for redemption. I thank God for clarity. I thank God for his spirit to speak to me and through me in order for me to see me in the things in the area where I needed to be, the testing, because it trusting God through the process of trusting him for me to navigate through those emotions and for me to recognize, you know, the traps of the enemy and how I can trust and depend on God through the process of that situation and not beating myself up and giving myself grace for the very things that I had been praying for on the 21 day fast and prayer. So I hope that you are encouraged and that you stay the course in trusting and leaning and depending on God and incorporating fasting and prayer in your lifestyle, you know, from time to time to make sure you have that connection and clarity from God. So I hope that you were blessed in the 21 day prayer and fast as well as I was. And not only that, it just reset and revived my spirit and knowing that, you know, there is nothing too hard for God that he can't do. So let's get into the episode. So we're talking about today, the journey to grace, saved, with the subtopic, understanding the path to salvation. And, you know, I'm led to share this out of obedience and obedience to just know that in God, all things are possible, but in him that, you know, we should as Christians ensure that those that we encounter or those that we are around, that they have been saved and that they have, you know, a relationship with Christ. And 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And I just want to just reiterate that knowing that you have eternal life, that is key, because once we ascend with God, eternity is a long time. And so we shouldn't want to ensure that those that we encounter and those that we love and those that we are around in our workplace and other places that we frequent, that ensuring that those that we are around are saved and not assume that they're saved. And if they're saved in Jesus and knowing that, you know, they have accepted Jesus in their heart and that they do believe that he died for our sins and that he rose on the third day. And so to know this, what prompted the topic for me, and I began to pray. I was at a family function speaking with, you know, a family member, and, you know, they mentioned that they were saved, and I was prompted to ask, if you are saved, do you know if you die today, will you go to heaven or hell? And that person, you know, didn't directly answer. So for me, I felt obligated and I feel obligated to ensure that they do know Christ and that they do know for sure if they are saved, because if they do die, you know, that they will go to heaven, you know, if they are saved. And so as a believer, you know, have you shared the plan of salvation with other individuals that you encounter or come across? You know, we know that, you know, times just, you know, we come together to have a good time. We come together to commune with each other because we haven't seen each other or for a common cause or for a purpose. But however, you know, ask God to just lead and guide you to have an encounter, if it's his will, with someone if they're not saved, so that you can introduce him in order for them to become saved. Because we know that having eternal life is important, because eternity is a long time. And so we don't want anyone to doubt their salvation. You know, I know that there are people that doubt their salvation, You're not alone. Many Christ followers experience this from time to time, where their faith waver or the enemy whisper accusations and causes doubt that's if they're really saved or not. But those come about when we felt like, or we feel like that we've sinned or we've gone too far from Christ. You know, we've been redeemed by God. We've been redeemed because God died on the cross for our sins. But in Romans 3:23, it says we all have sinned. And so we all have done things that's displeasing to God, because no one is sinless. And in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so knowing that we all have sinned, all that doesn't exclude any color, any social economic background, no other religion. It says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we have to understand that in this context, that is no distinction. No one is justified. We are justified through Jesus Christ, but no one is justified. So in this statement, everyone sinned, everyone has sinned, and there is no one who does not sin. Because in Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. And so this further emphasizes what Paul was talking about, that is no escape from this label. It says, for we all have sinned. So everyone is a sinner and everyone falls into it, but it's no distinction. Everyone sins. So we have to know that by falling short, that we need to trust in God and on God, because we all are sinners. And because none of us are sinless, all of us fall short of the glory of God's glory. What matters is, because we cannot be saved from God's angry judgment against our sin except by being sinless. So God's standard is that we all fall short of his glory because of our sin, but God's glory, or the glory of God himself and his kingdom, is what he shares with those who are in his family, his children, those who are saved. So our sin, though it keeps us from sharing in his glory, Paul tells us that in this verse that we can reach God's glory by, I'm going to read the scripture, and it says, we are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And that's Romans 3:24. So if you want to read those verses, Romans 3:23-24. And so with the previous verse, you know, it says that everyone has sinned. Because of that sin, we all fall short, and we are being able to participate in God's glory in his family. But we have to know that we are justified by his grace. And grace is a gift. And through redemption that came by Christ Jesus, because he died on the cross for us. So with that, essentially, it's to understand that the word grace is receiving a good thing when we deserve a bad thing. So Paul describes it that way, and it gives us an opportunity to be justified in God's eye. So we cannot be justified by just following the works of the law. Why? Because none of us can do it without breaking the law. Everyone sins. Everyone has sinned. But God justifies by his grace, which is a gift that we can never earn. But this gift is given through faith in Christ to all who believe. And so if you go back to Romans 3:22, it says the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction. So if you go back and read those verses in Romans chapter 3, you know that, you know, no one is sinless. Everyone is sinless. We all have sin. And because of our sin, we can be deserved to be punished with eternal separation from God. Because in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord. So what Paul is summing up in his letter is that he compares the two types of lives that's being described. Those without Christ are slaves to sin, and the sinless is the paycheck of the death. And so, therefore, no matter what a good person may think that they are, or how good a person may think they are, their work can never be good enough. So we cannot work our way to salvation. We cannot work our way to, you know, having, you know, a special exception, because ultimately we only have ourselves to blame for sinning against God, because God always provides a way out. And so we have to know that by having the gift of grace that God allows and that he died on the cross, that he allows for us, that we should know that no matter what, we have this free gift, and this free gift in Christ, and knowing that we can have eternal life with him when we trust in Christ, and God can allow us to have that sinless life through him once we reach heaven. And so with this, we should know that all have sinned, and because we are sin, because we are sinners, we are punished through separation of God in Romans 6 and 23, what I just read. And then Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, because in Romans 5 and 8, it says, but God demonstrate his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this should be one of the most loved verses in the Bible, because Christ, even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much love he had for us. And we should know that I don't think that no one else in the world, even our parents, our husband, our children, or anyone else in the world, will make that sacrifice. So it tells you how much Christ loves us. Yet we were still sinners, but he chose and he died for us because he loves us. And so what does it mean that Christ died for us? It means that he died in our place. Because of our sin, we deserve to suffer that judgment. We deserve death, but God allowed his son to take that judgment of our sin on himself on the cross. He suffered and he died in our place. And so when we know this, going on in scripture, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it says, God made him who has no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So to become, in this sake, God acted for our sake. That means that God acted out of his love to make it possible to remove the separation between us and him in our sin. So to accomplish this, God made Christ, who never sinned during his life on earth in any type of way, to become our sin. Think about that. So Jesus' death paid a price for our sin, removed our guilt, and removed those obstacles between us and God. And instead of being sin ourselves, who we became through Christ, he was given credit for us to have that sinless life. Because of God's righteousness, we are reconciled in him, in our relationship with him. And so we should know that no matter what, he paid for the penalty of our sins and that we can be forgiven. He died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserve. And then his resurrection proved that his death was sufficient enough to pay for our sins. So don't think or feel that you are, you know, beyond repair, or that you cannot come to Christ. We all have sinned. And so God grants that forgiveness and salvation to all those who place their faith in Jesus, trusting his death as the payment for our sins. Because in John 3:16, we know what that says and how we can be familiar with it. But just in case, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's love. God's love God loved the world enough to come as Jesus and to die for us so that anyone who trusts in him can be saved from sin. So we know that this is a well-known verse, and it's probably known and memorized, because I remember memorizing this as a young child. It probably was one of my first verses that I did learn. But knowing that God loved the world that much, that he sent, he came and died for our sins and sent his son to die, and so that we can have eternal life. So to know that he loved us that much, you know, it's just, you know, it leaves me in awe to know that I know that I'm loved that much, that he died for my sins, because no one is sinless. And knowing that it says so that we can have eternal life, that word eternal from a Greek word means never ending. So to have that never ending, to have a never ending life, to have that eternity with him. And so knowing that no matter what, that I can be forgiven, that I have been forgiven, because Jesus' resurrection proved that his death was significant and sufficient enough to pay for our sins. And so when God grants forgiveness and salvation to all those who place his faith in him by trusting his death as the payment of our sins, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this justification is impossible by works, because nobody follow the law. We not perfect. We all sin. But however, when we describe it, or when it's described in scripture, is being justified by faith. So it's true that we've escaped the wrath of God, but by being in the righteousness before God means so much more than not just being punished for our sins. Because with that, we have to know that no matter what, in Christ, God has made a permanent peace within us. And since he is the one who made it, it is the peace that can never be lost. And to have that peace, and to have that peace beyond our understanding, and to know that no matter what, that he is with us. And in Romans 8:1, it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we cannot be condemned in him. So if you are in Christ Jesus, God will never, ever condemn you for any sin whatsoever. So the condition and the content of this statement is crucial, because salvation is for those who place their faith in Christ. So there's no other way. And those who reject the salvation will not be rescued from condemnation, according to John 3:18. And that says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so how can this be? So Paul is saying that, where he wrote in the letters to the Romans, that we're in a place of our faith in Christ, that God so closely identifies us with his son, that has given us credit for his sinless, righteous life when he died on the cross. So we should know that no matter what, if God is judging us on the basis of Jesus' righteousness, how could we ever be condemned? God would never condemn Jesus. So he would never condemn those who are seen by God as being in Christ. And we should continue to, you know, desire to want to live in his image, because the Holy Spirit comes to reside permanently within us at that moment of faith. He reassures us of everlasting life. He teaches us God's word and empowers us to live according to it. And so, you know, this is a message of salvation. So if you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved. All your sins are forgiven. God promises will never leave you nor forsake you, because in Romans 8 and I'm going to read it, right? Romans 8 and 38, it says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, or any powers," and I'm going to go ahead and read 39, "neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that Christ Jesus is our Lord." And so if you're trusting Jesus as your alone as your Savior, you can have the confidence that you will spend eternity with God in heaven. And so I want you to continue to pray. I want each of us to pray. If you're unsure if you're saved, if you desire to become saved, if you want to introduce the salvation to someone, pray and ask God to show you and allow you to, you know, get to know him and to share his word. If you're wanting to share the word of God to someone who is not saved. So the next thing to do is to find you a church home that teaches the Bible. Don't think of the church as a building, because we are the church. The people are the church. We are the church. But however, it's important as believers in Jesus Christ to fellowship with one another. And so the primary purpose of the church is so that we can fellowship, and where our we can have the faith of knowing and learning God, and have, you know, be encouraged when we need encouragement. But I ask that you pray to find a Bible believing church in your area, and allow them to know your new faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, not only that, you know, the second purpose of the church is to teach the Bible, so you can learn how to apply God's word to your life, and for it to be able to give you instructions, because understanding the Bible is key to living a successful life, because all scripture is God breathed, and we can use it throughout our lives because it has principles, it has things of correcting, it has training, it has rebuking, it has all these things that we are equipped for to live through this life, because we can trust that God given us this word in order as an instruction to help us to navigate through our lives. And so the other and the last purpose of finding a church home is to worship. You can worship anywhere, but to worship amongst those believers and to get that foundation. Worship is thanking God for all he has done. God has saved us. God loves us. He provides for us. He guides us. He directs us. How could we not thank him? How can we not worship him? God is holy. He is righteous. He is loving. He is merciful. He is full of grace. And so in Revelations 4 and 11, it says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and they were created in having their being." And so how can we not worship God? How can we not give him the praise and the glory? Because this is an act of the will of God, because he spoke everything into existence. He created human. He created everything. And so to know that by being in his presence, it's an honor. And because he's so sovereign, it's an honor to be in his presence when we worship. And when we worship, we can hear God. He can give us things. He can direct us. He can lead and guide us. He can strip us of things. He can allow us to have that forgiveness. But worship allows us to be in a place of giving him glory and honor, because he have created all things, and by his will we were created in him. And so we should know that in worship We should understand how loving and merciful and full of grace he that is provided to each of us. So even in finding a church home, I pray that you pray for direction and guidance on finding a church home to be able to, you know, or to have that Bible believing church, and for you to be able to know that you can worship God in spirit and in truth and find those like-minded Christians that can help you, you know, during the difficulties and during moments of not understanding, when you're definitely on this new journey of your newfound life of being saved. And so the other thing that's important, is very important, is to spend time with God each day and just finding that quiet time or having your devotion with him, because we should devote ourselves to God by just carving out a little time of our day or throughout the day. You know, I prefer in the morning, but whenever you prefer that works for you, do that. But it doesn't matter what you call it, whether it's your quiet time, devotion, or whatever you call it, or when you do it. What matters is that you do it regularly and spend time with God so that you can meet him and he can meet you at your secret place where you can commune with him and he can commune with you. And the other thing is that prayer is key. I am so big on prayer because that is our lifeline, our communication. It's just simply talking to God about your concerns and your problems, asking God to give you wisdom and guidance, and asking him to provide for your needs and tell him how much you love him and how much you appreciate all that he does. And so that's all that prayer is about. And so in the moment of you setting aside of those quiet times and those devotions, add that prayer component and read your Bible. So in addition to, you know, being taught at the at a Bible teaching church or Sunday school, or, you know, a Bible class or woman's class, or wherever you decide to go, read the Bible for yourself. It says study to show yourself approved, because at the end of the day, we are responsible for knowing God's word. Anybody can give the word, but ask God for knowledge and understanding, for you to understand what it is that's being brought, so that you can understand it how you is given to you by the Holy Spirit, because the Bible contains everything you need in order to live a successful Christian life. It contains God's guidance for how to make wise decisions, how to know God's will, how to minister to others, how to grow spiritually. The Bible is God's words to us, because the Bible is essentially God's instruction manual for us on how to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to him and satisfying to us. I'm gonna say that again. The Bible is essentially God's instruction manual for how to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to him and satisfying to us. And so we have to know that reading our Bible is another important component when we become saved. Another thing that's important when becoming saved is to develop relationships with people who can help you spiritually. I would encourage you to pray and ask God to show you individuals who are important to help you in moments where you are confused, or when you don't know which way to go or how to handle a situation, because 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, it says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And the passage in itself explains that do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So the Bible is full of warnings about influence, about bad people, what they can have on us, or can, you know, when we're around them. So spending time with those who engage in, you know, continuously sinful activities will cause you to be tempted by those activities. So when you become saved, you are, you know, should desire to want to, you know, become more sinless and more in Christ's image, because we all are sinners still. But however, the character of those that we are around can rub off on us. That's why it's important to surround yourself with other people who love the Lord and is committed to him. That does not mean that they are sinless. But however, when you have a relationship with Christ, you know, conviction will come, you know, wanting to choose to do the right thing,
will definitely take place. So surround yourself with those that have good character and those that, you know, can help uplift you. And, you know, try to, you know, be a part of a church that can offer that. Find a friend or two that can help encourage you along the way, and ask them to help keep you accountable, you know, to the things that you're doing to become, you know, more like Christ, and to, you know, shed those sins or those things that, you know, that you used to do that you do not do them anymore. So when you ask for that accountability, you know, ask God to show you, ask him to show you who, can help you navigate through that. Ask if you can do the same for them. That doesn't mean you have to give up all your friends who don't know, you know, Jesus, but continue to be their friend and love them, but simply let them know that Jesus has changed your life and you can't do all the same things that you used to do. Ask God to give you the opportunity to share Jesus with them, because, you know, Christ was outside the four walls as well. He encountered those that was not within the church. So I'm going to encourage you to, if you have those friends, ask God for those opportunities to share Christ with them if they have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. And then the one other component, important component that I believe that is very important, is to become baptized. Many people have a misunderstanding of baptism, but the word baptized means to immerse in water. Baptism is just a biblical way of publicly proclaiming your new faith in Christ and your commitment to follow him. So the action of being immersed in water is just an illustration, being buried with Christ, being with him. The action comes out of the water pictures of Christ's resurrection, and being baptized is identifying yourself with his death, burial, and resurrection. So Romans 6, 3 through 4 says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so this is sort of a counter question to explain why, you know, those who died to sin can keep living in sin. But again, it's no. So at the same time, you know, to become baptized, being baptized is identifying yourself with Jesus. Baptism is not what saves you. Baptism does not wash away your sins. Baptism is simply just a step of obedience to public proclaim of your faith in Christ alone for your salvation. Baptism is important because it's a step of obedience, but publicly declaring faith in Christ and your commitment to him. So if you're already baptized, you know, speak to a pastor or your pastor on the next step, or, you know, what you need to do in this sense. And so with that, I would like to move on and just continue to expound on becoming saved, because it's very important, because eternity is a long time. And so I just want to continue to invite you on this journey of this faith restoration and this salvation of becoming saved, because ultimately we all are faced with trials and pain and moments of brokenness. But as believers, we have a remarkable gift of salvation through Christ. So with prayer and scripture and God's principles, that can lead us to this life-changing transformation. And so Romans 10, 9 through 10, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if this is in your heart and that you believe and you are justified and you believe with your mouth, confess with your mouth that in faith, you are saved. So I'm going to ask that you continue to just allow God to lead you and guide you in order to share his word, and introduce salvation to those that are lost. Because it's times when we should know that, you know, everyone is not saved, and we live in a dying world that is just, you know, I feel like it's thirsty for Jesus, but searching for all these things. But we inundate ourselves with all these other distractions and things that are temporary fillers. And I call them temporary void fillers, you know, whatever your vice is, but it's nothing like having Jesus and knowing that in him, all things are possible. So we should know that Romans 10 and 17, it reminds us. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God, Christ. And so with prayer, it opens our heart to receive that transformative power of God's word. So that is such a beautiful perspective, just to know that that biblical principle can guide us on the path to salvation. So when we have that repentance, how does repentance play a role in the process of becoming saved in Christ? Because repentance is a foundation to salvation. It's like the acknowledgement of our need for God's forgiveness and us turning away from sin. So in prayer, when we confess our sins, scripture reminds us that when we confess and repent, God is faithful to forgive us. And that can be found in 1 John 1:9. So it's important to incorporate that act of repentance that leads us to God's grace and that transformative power to experience that salvation. So with that, that will conclude today's episode. I hope that you can share Christ or introduce to being saved in Christ. And I have 3 takeaway points that I just want to make sure that you incorporate on this godly principle. So to become saved, 1, it's important to repent and surrender through prayer, because regularly having those repentance and those heartfelt prayers and acknowledging your need for God's forgiveness and grace, it allows us to surrender ourselves through prayer, declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord and by inviting him into our heart. But when we seek that personal relationship with Christ through daily conversations with God in prayer, it's inviting him to have his transformative power into his presence into our lives and his power into our lives. And the second takeaway is just scripture and study, and to have that faith of transformation. We should commit daily to that scripture by studying and allowing God's word to shape our beliefs and understanding in him. And we can choose those key scriptures to emphasize that, you know, God's grace, love is in the gift of salvation through faith in Christ. You know, I mentioned before when I became a new babe in Christ, you know, I wrote those scriptures that the Holy Spirit led me to, and I just wrote them on note cards, and I just kept them in my bag or my purse or wherever. So when I had those moments because that was, you know, I guess pre-Bible app, but I still wanted to feel it, see it, read it, and have it instantly on me and for me to refer to. So whatever works for you, I'm going to encourage you to do what works for you to be able to study and to have those key scriptures, you know, for you, and to meditate on God's promises and teaching in his word, allowing his word to strengthen your faith and to guide your actions, because they're in there in his word. So you have to study, and you know, when you become, you know, closer and have that relationship with Christ, you will be transformed. And then the third takeaway point I want to mention is living out the godly principles in your daily lives. Allow and apply godly principles from scripture to your daily life, including love, forgiveness, compassion to others. And it wasn't until I started doing those things that I started seeing those things transform in me, because how can I not allow forgiveness to dwell? How can I not allow love to dwell and compassion for others to dwell? I started begin to pray and to ask God to allow me to have the ears to hear as he hear, eyes to see as he hear, and the heart to love how he love, and the mind and the wisdom and understanding that he does. And once he began to do those things for me, things started to shift for myself in order for me to see others clearly, but and also see myself clearly of things that I needed to change and those things that I needed to get rid of. So let your faith manifest in your actions, showing Christ's love to those that are around you. Become aligned with his will. Trust that salvation in Christ is not a one-time event, but an ongoing transformation that it influences your choice and your character. Because at the end of the day, we all grow at different levels and at different times, whether it's spiritually or on the man side. So ask God to continue to transform you into his image, and so that you can be aligned with his will. Ask him for discernment. Ask him for spiritual discernment. Ask him to allow those individuals to come into your life that will be beneficial to your growth. Apply those daily principles from his word into your life. And so by incorporating these things into your daily routine, by those prayers, those scriptures, and the application of those godly principles, you can continually draw closer to Christ and experience that transformative power of salvation, and that you can live a life that reflects God's love and God's grace. And so I hope that at the end of the day, that you are saved and that you will become saved, because once you believe in your heart that Christ died on the cross and he has forgiven you for your sins and that he rose on the third day, you too are saved. And many blessings to you. Have a good rest of the week. Many blessings. Have you purchased your Heal Out Loud Grief Journal? Well, this journal can be the perfect gift and the perfect guide for it to navigate you through your emotions. Your journal will help you speak your truth without judgment, entangle confusing thoughts, honor your loved one, and explore your continuing journey in the life after loss. So, the Heal Out Loud Grief Journal is here for you. It has a mood tracking feature that allows you to document your emotions and your energy levels in the moment, help you gain valuable insights into your healing process. So this 160-page grief journal is filled with writing prompts, inspiring quotes, comforting prayers, and uplifting scriptures to provide a solace and encouragement along the way of your journey. So if you haven't purchased, go to Amazon.com, search Heal Out Loud Grief Journal by Miyoshi Walker, and after you purchase, please leave a review on Amazon and share your thoughts on how the journal is beneficial to your healing. Let's heal day by day with the daily prompts, scriptures, and prayers, and let's embrace the power of healing out loud. Remember that God is greater than grief, and it equals healing.